go to Amos. We'll challenge your biblical scholarship.
Grace.
Do what?
Up there. Where is the race?
It's a minor prophet.
So, where?
Amos. That's it. Right after Joel, Hosea. It's Hosea, Joel, Amos. So that makes it Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos.
Which chapter?
Chapter 3. The tie-in with all of this to Pentecost is that once Pentecost occurred and the seed of Christ was shed on all flesh, then the whole world has the potential to be Israel, the true Israel, because the seed of the one Israel is within all men. So when you read this stuff about Israel, then you have to see it in that context. Otherwise, if you think it's that little plot of land over there, you'll get all screwed up. Okay? So, read 3, 1 through 8. Rick?
Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except that they be agreed?
Okay, stop there. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, the purpose of God destroying the Tower of Babel and the confusion of the languages on a feast of Pentecost was to make it so that no one could ever be agreed again. You understand that? Mm-hmm. Everybody wants to be agreed, but you can't be agreed. Okay, then, in choosing Israel, in choosing Abraham, he brought Abraham to the total end of himself, and then he changed his name, and he became from Abram, he became Abraham, which is the father of, which is what it really means, is father of nations, or father of, in this case, Israel. Then they messed around in Egypt for a while, just like we mess around in the world for a while. And then they got tired of the world, so he took them out of the world, just like he takes us out of the world. We get tired of the world. And then we're confronted with something. We're confronted with another Pentecost on Mount Sinai. And the purpose of the giving of the law was so that Israel would know that they could never again take a stand. They could never again have an opinion, because they could no longer have a subjective truth. They could no longer ever again base their relationships upon each other, or on their relationships to God, or relationships to anyone, based on their own rightness. Okay, so that really is the function of the law, to shut up all men, to prove all are guilty. Now what modern religion does, and what Judaism did, was they took the law, selectively met it, and then got righteousness in it. So what God, through the law, had intended to shut up and to show that all men were under sin, all men were the chief of sinners, the hypocrites, or the Pharisees, take and selectively apply the law. And they do it by the concept in organized religion, the concept of dispensationalism. You understand? If you can get by with saying, well, that was for them back there, and this is for them over here, then you can, just as a punk of quicksilver, you can move through life never having to know the law. So, and again, Christianity, and they really do it, they just select a few little thingies and say, okay, now we're good. We be good. But God says the purpose of the law was to show they were all totally without redeeming value. Now, if you can, from God's standpoint, throughout the whole of time, excuse me, if any two people both said that they were without redeeming value, then they could be agreed. Because then they could begin to have communication. They could begin to communicate. Because they didn't, neither person had anything to protect. And the thing that will destroy all communication between people and make it impossible to agree is the human being's potentiality or the need to feel that he is right. Okay? So the question, this is a cosmic question, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's why Jesus said after the cross, after the which is in reality the destruction of your high place identity, then if any two of you agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done for you by my Father. Now we can appropriate the power of the universe. Because all that matter is spirit slowed down. Okay? If you in your mind, if you've been renewed to the point where you know that you are not righteous, that God is only good, then you are tearing a hole in the veil of flesh. Two of you can agree, and the two of you that agree is touching anything on earth, it shall be done for you. That's not some magic trick, it's an eternal fact. Capisce? Now everything we do in terms of, you know, as you well know, I never teach you anything. I just destroy your ideas. And when those ideas and idolatrous opinions are destroyed, then we can be agreed. Okay. Now, the place that you will, where it becomes impossible for you to agree, is your own propensity to distinguish for yourself what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. And that's where this idea of suffering comes in. Now let's see the rest of it. Can two walk together except they be agreed?
Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for it?
That should be, in a better translation, it's gin and tonic.
Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets.
Okay, notice something. The word secret is singular. There's only one secret in life. There's only one mystery. So he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets.
The lion hath roared.
Wait a minute, just a second there. Go back up to, I'm not following the meaning of these scriptures really.
Okay, we'll keep going through 8 and then we'll explain it.
The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?
Okay. The meaning of these scriptures is to show you the futility for you to say or think or reveal by your actions that God isn't in control. Because most of the time, if your true heart were known, you would be saying to God that it's a vain thing to serve God. Because, and the reason you say it's a vain thing to serve God is because you don't get what you want. Right? So the moment you say in your heart, It's a you, that you, I don't have what I want, and I'm therefore, you know, you never have the guts to articulate it. You just sort of around and you dance around the edges, and because then you can still. But if you could see that every time you were in a state of dissatisfaction, you were saying to God that it's vain to serve you, then you would fall on your face as dead, or get dead quickly. I mean, what he's saying here, he's showing the contrasts. You know, can the lightning? Can you see a bolt of lightning and not thunder follow? Can you plant a seed and not have it grow? I mean, all of the obviousness. And then and the one that's snuck in the middle there, it says, shall there be evil in a city? And the Lord hath not done it. And so what, and again, evil isn't a philosophical concept. It's not a moral discussion. Evil is, you can only understand evil in its personification. And you personify evil vis-a-vis that which is done to you that you feel, or that the circumstances that happen to you for which you feel badly, and you call that evil. Or the thoughts that go in your mind and you don't think you should have them, so you call that evil. Right? So God is saying, can there be any evil, no matter what you define it, that the Lord hath not done it? And if the Lord has done it, why are you in rebellion? Okay, let's reread now Isaiah 45. Okay, Isaiah 45, verse 1. Now, okay, starting in verse, Isaiah 44, starting in verse 18. This is the folly of idolatry. Now again, we still in our minds, when I say idol or idolatry, you still think of, well, that somebody else is doing that. That's the Eskimos that build totems, or, you know, they have to build something and have something there, and that's an idol. You don't yet understand with empathy that idolatry are that's just as real. It's the image that you've created in your mind of right and wrong. That is the idolatry that destroys faith, that makes faith impossible. Because then you have a preconceived notion of what life or a section of life will be tomorrow. And once you have that, then you can't possibly go without knowing. So in the first place, it's going to happen is you're going to be bored with whatever happens, even if it's good. You're going to be upset if it doesn't happen in the way it should. You're going to be upset if there's a threat to that idolatry. And therefore, you can't live in faith. But you're oh so good and wonderful at justifying it. I mean, I'm just picking on Harry, but...
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. See, that's idolatry. It's the image that you have engraven in your mind in terms of how something should or shouldn't be. Amen?
Amen.
And the moment you have that, then faith is impossible, because God is in competition with that image, that idol. And so God will turn you over and let your own worst fears come upon you.
Now they can.
He'll do it until you see the vanity of your idolatry. Remember, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, a god, I mean, that's, okay, well, nobody understands. I think, well, okay, I'm not going to go worship Confucius or something. But a god, by definition, is simply something you worship. Again, worship, okay, I'm not getting it. Worship is something you give importance to. You give breath to. That's your God. And that's why it's so, and just it's seen in the critical little elements of your life. You pray 24 hours a day. You always pray. Problem is, you're praying to the wrong God. You're praying to the God that's represented by the idea, the opinion, or the image that's in your mind. Second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. That's what Molech has done to you. That's what your whole life has done to you. That's what religion has done to you. That's what all your value systems are, the graven images that are engraven just as surely in your mind.
Well, I have a big test for that next weekend, Olin, when I see my folks and my sister. It's going to be a really good
just
one.
Just go without knowing.
Mm-hmm. I don't have, yeah.
I'm now, starting. You see, with Christ said, he said, had I not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now, they have no cloak. Had I not told you that your ideas and opinions were idolatry, then you wouldn't have had sin in that area, because you wouldn't have known it. Now you have no cloak. Had I not told you that you tithe, you've been tithing since you were a little kid, you tithe to your chief God, you wouldn't have known that. That's why Christ, I mean, hear me, Christ's words, had I not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. They had no idea that was sin. And he said, I thank you, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babe. And the word babes there is the one that doesn't judge for themselves, that has no self-consciousness, that abandons himself, and in the abandonment of self, then you, who can but prophesy? Because the Lord has spoken. Now I want you to see with clarity that every one of those ideas that you have, no matter how small and how innocent, is you've crucified Christ afresh. Now, as long as you have those, all those ideas and opinions and mindsets, then this is written to you. Verse 18, Isaiah 44, verse 18. They have not known nor understood, for God, he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. He's talking about the idols. Yea, I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and I shall make the residue thereof an abomination. Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? Well, shall you fall down to the images that your parents or your some little dipshit gave you when you were a little kid of the idea of right and wrong? That's just as dumb. God feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? The idolatry has so consumed him that he cannot see it when he's holding it in his right hand. Sound familiar? Now, as soon as that you're holding that idol in your hand, it just means you're giving strength to it. That's what the right arm or the right hand is always symbolic in the scriptures of the strength. So when you're holding it in your hand, you're giving it strength. You cannot see it. But when you're holding it in your right hand, you cannot hear the word of the Lord. But you normally hold it in your right hand and you don't say it, you don't speak it, because you always say something, you always think something, well, I don't want to say anything because I'll interrupt people.
That's funny.
Or, I'm not going to say anything because it's just so silly. Or, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. or the biggest one. Is I'm not going to say anything because I really don't understand what's going on. Well, I understand what's going on. You're holding a fucking idol in your hand, and you're giving breath to it, you're praying to it, your whole body is giving it strength, and it's growing in front of you. And you talk about, you don't want to interrupt, you're interrupting me, I know it. You're interrupting me more than you could conceive of interrupting me. Man? Did you see these? Alright. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. You don't have any right to feel guilty about doing it. You just let it go, and it's as though it never existed. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, and O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. Now again, remember, Jacob was transfigured and became Israel after he struggled with the angel. He fought. So Jacob is the vessel from which Israel comes forth. Understand? Now God, again, I'm going to say this forever, I guess. God has given the human race three graces by which they can see God. And they're typified in the faith of Abraham, the faith of Isaac, and the faith of Jacob. That phrase, the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is used over 200 times in the scriptures. Nobody knows what it means. But those three men and the faith thereof typify the graces that God has given to all men to see God. Because that's the function. The purpose of life is to see God. You can't see God and live. There's the secret. But the word Israel means she who sees God. Ishrael. Now those three graces, in Abraham it was typified, as we saw. He just ran around and lived. And he come to something, he said, I don't want to do this anymore. So he quit doing it. There's no great, you know, there's not a whole lot of merit in saying, I don't want to do this anymore. So you can't, you couldn't get any righteousness from that. And that's what the grace that most people have. I don't want to do this anymore. This is dumb. It's dumb if I continue doing this. This hurts when I do this. It hurts to do this, so I'm not going to do this anymore. Okay? That's the primary grace. Now, all of us have that one a little bit, even if it's not your primary one. The second grace is the grace of Isaac. And that's the grace of instant revelation. But it's the grace of instant revelation with you tied to an altar and a knife coming down at your throat. It cost you your life to have the grace of Isaac, which is instant revelation. You all say you want it. Right. Then be ready to die. Give up everything. Go out and live in the desert and say, God, I'm going to die unless you feed me. Then you can begin to know the grace of Isaac. The grace of Jacob is the grace of struggle. He had to fight with God all night, and he didn't give up until God revealed himself to him. So those three graces are manifest in all men. None is without excuse. None has an excuse. In every one of you, one of those is dominant. With Jacob, he saw. Jacob is the vessel from which Israel comes forth, the purpose of life. Amen? Mm-hmm. Get back to here. So now, when that's seen, then the heavens break into singing, the trees clap their hands, the mountains yell and rejoice. Why? Because that's the reason they were created. This isn't anything to do with religion. It's not history. When you understand, trees clap their hands. Angels rejoice, because it's so rare that anyone would understand. Okay. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Now you see, you read these words, glorify. What the hell does that mean? That must be something religious. No. Glorified, the end result of glorified is the moment in which Christ was transfigured. That was the foretaste of what's going to happen to us when time and space and all law loses its hold and whap, we're taken out of time. That's what glorified is. And it's in the past tense. You don't have to worry about it. It's going to happen. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. You were chosen in him from before your mother's womb. Everything you've experienced thus far has been exactly as it should to allow you to reach this time. So don't go playing regret games. Oh, I'm so sorry. Dumb fuck.
Well, compared to the First Baptist Church of Christ.
What?
Don't fuck.
Okay.
It wasn't religious.
I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and makes diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish. I love that part. That confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built up. And again, remember, we're talking about the new Jerusalem, the overriding reality that we're all in. And I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus. Now Cyrus is a type of Christ. It's interesting if you study Cyrus. Cyrus was the head of the Persian Empire. It just ticked off the Jews more than anything else when Isaiah pointed to him as the model. But he was the prototype of Christ. God used all things. And that's what we're going to see here, this Cyrus being the prototype. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now the reason Cyrus was such a prototype was, is he was in the world, Persian king, big bucks. They call him Big Buck Cyrus. You heard of him in the history books? But what he did is he went around and found, he was fascinated with the Judaic history and religion. He saw its truth. And they were in the diaspora. They were all scattered all over the world. He went around and found all of the ancient treasures that were in the temple, in Solomon's temple, gathered them all up and gave the money and caused the temple to be rebuilt. So he's the perfect type of Christ. Okay. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And he kicked ass all over the world. He got all the treasures of Babylon, the treasures of all over the world. But God had set him up. He set him up to get all his wealth, raise all his money, raise all his armies for one purpose, and God allowed him to do it, so he would rebuild the temple. Now the promise to you is, if you have left Egypt, then God's promise to you is, is that he has raised up people out there that have collected humongous amounts of wealth so they can give it to you. There's about 15 scriptures that promise that. But you got to leave Egypt. You can't have any strings. You have any aces in the hole back there.
So that which they give you doesn't matter?
It doesn't matter. Okay, I will loose the loins of kings. Tell you what. I'm not going to do that, Ollie. I am not going to do that. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And these gates of brass and bars of iron, guess where they are, folks? Right here. And I'll give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. That means that, I mean, all the crap that's going on and was going on in the world then, when Cyrus is out doing all kinds of stuff, he didn't know what was going on. Just like everything that's going on in the human race and this universe right now is happening under the direct orders of God. Everything is serving the interests of Christ. And since we are joint heirs with Christ, then all things in this that are going on are ours. And they're happening for our sake. Nothing can happen that isn't for our sake. And once you begin to see this correctly, then you begin to move in a wholly different manner in life. Capisce? Okay, now. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me, I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. That's what happened on the Feast of Pentecost. The skies poured down the seed of Christ on all flesh. Let the earth open up, and let them bring forth salvation. Let the earthen vessels open up. That every night when we say, Blessed the Lord our God, King of the universe, that bringeth forth bread from the earth. The skies have dropped down dew, righteousness, which is Christ, the seed, and that the earth open up, that it might bring forth righteousness. Bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. And the word spring up there means the same way you'd talk about a seed growing. Let it spring up out of the earthen vessel. I, the Lord, have created it. Now, this one's going to get you. Get ready. You know, you don't like to hear God say, whoa. You do not like to hear God say, whoa. Especially when he's talking to you.
Especially in this context.
Especially in this one right here. This one's going to get you. Are you ready? Whoa! Oh, whoa. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd, you know what a potsherd is?
No.
That's a little piece of a busted clay vessel. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, Ask of me ask of me. Only you get to hear this one in a minute. Ask of me things to come concerning my sons. That's in the singular. In the Hebrew.
So it'd be concerning my sons?
Mm-hmm. And concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Do any of you have the guts to command God?
Not after two woes.
But he wants you to. He just told you to.
Mm-hmm.
Concerning the work of his hand. Concerning what? Concerning my son.
Well,
I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised up him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. Whose ways? Christ's. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As long as you get out of the way. He shall build my city, he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, not for cause or effect, saith the Lord of hosts. Well,
I roll the tape back. Uncommanding, it says, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I mean, what, can you expand on that?
Okay. Command, I mean, it's like, God, you go do this. That's not what he's saying. Command him is when
like commanding him concerning Christ.
Yeah, but just a minute. Let me see if I can get this right. If I am 8 years old, and I ask my dad, if my dad is a billionaire, and I ask my dad for a credit card, he's not going to give me a credit card. If I ask my dad to let me run one of his companies, he's not going to let me run one of his companies. But if I'm 8 and a reasonably, you know, bright, submitted kid, I'm not going to ask him for a credit card when I'm 8, or I'm not going to ask him to run one of his companies when I'm 8. But if I'm 25 or 26 or 30, I've reached the age, then it'll give him good pleasure if I am in agreement by asking or commanding. That is, you know, it's the same kind of thing. Let me sneak at it a different way. God doesn't want you to obey him as you think of the word obey. In the English, the word obey is, get down and kiss my foot. And if you got down and kissed my foot, then you'd obey me. But again, God didn't want that kind of obedience. God wants, again, I got to think of a different example.
Well, all right, let me ask you.
Let me think of it. If you were sure God was talking to you, and God said, go kick the wall. Well, you'd be a fool if you didn't go kick the wall. But God didn't want you to obey him like that. Because as we've talked about, he's got 40 billion angels that can kick the wall a whole lot better than you can. But what God wants is for you to go kick the wall without him telling you to, when he wants you to. And you can only know that by having tried everything else. Mm-hmm. And so obedience in the scriptures is not doing something. It's here. The word literally in Greek and in the Hebrew means to hear under. To hear under whatever circumstances you're in. Now, the way you get out of the circumstance is to know that it's God. And then when you know that it's God, then you can command you him concerning his son. No?
No.
Let's take a break.
Well,
unless you have a specific question.
Well, no, I mean, I'm trying to get a hold of this because I really would like to understand it. I mean, I understand that he wants you to know what to do before, I mean, without him having to spell it out for you.
Okay.
That you're only chastised so that you'll begin to know what to do without him directly commanding you.
Let me give you an example. I'll give you a better example. If, from God's standpoint, to to pray rightly and to command is the same thing.
Okay.
Okay? Now, when I first became a believer, I had just been a politician. And so somebody put this germ in my mind that I was supposed to be a governor for Jesus. Okay?
Yeah.
So, I could have prayed till hell froze over. And God wouldn't have lifted one finger to make me a governor for Jesus, right?
Right.
Okay. But now I understand his will. I know his will. I understand his heart. And now we can command him concerning a forum.
Okay.
Okay? Does that make any sense?
Yeah, that makes a lot more sense.
You're trying to be a governor for, command him about being a governor for Jesus.
Right? No. I was wondering if by commanding him that means we are asking for responsibility as we come to understand the responsibility.
That's right. That's right. That's a good way of putting it.
Okay. That's what I wanted.
Okay, the essence of all of everything we've just studied is about faith. Because you are not your own. If you are not your own, then you no longer have the right to say, why have you made me thus? Then you can begin to live, and you've learned to be what content in whatsoever state you're in. If you're based, you're content. If you're bound, you're content. It doesn't matter, because your life is not your own. Now, everything that comes against you and your mind tests you on that. Okay? And everything else less than that is no faith. You don't learn faith. In the Greek, the language, the word for faith is first of all, it's an action word. And it means it's the word pistis. And it's not something that you can have a little bit and then more of. You're either totally in the state of faith or totally out of the state of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. And he that doubteth is damned, for what does not proceed from faith is sin. So it's always here where the battlefield is, where you're always tempted to say, I should be different than I am, or why have you made me this, or I should be over there, or I should be here, or I should be doing that, or I should be doing this, or if only, you know, ad nauseum. Okay.
Well, it says you learn to be a base and to abound, right? And in that,
you're content.
So that's why you don't
learn
faith.
What was
needed? To be a base and abound in that faith.
Reading ahead in the book of Acts, when they're speaking, and they've already told these guys, you know, you can't talk about Jesus anymore. Then they go back and they talk about Jesus, and then they go to the prison, and an angel lets them out of prison, and they go talk about Jesus, and then bring them back. And then after that, it just blew my mind. They tell them not to talk about Jesus anymore, and they beat the shit out of them. You know, I mean, it's like, just telling you wasn't enough, so now we're going to beat the shit out of you. And they go, what had to frustrate them is they just had the shit beat out of them, and then they leave rejoicing, because they're counted worthy to suffer. You know, it's like, these guys are, we're just not getting through. We have just beaten them for, you know, within an inch of their life, and now.
Okay, now we can begin to understand Romans 8. Now we know that all things work together for good, to them that love the Lord, to the called according to his purpose. Everything else is subtle. You can do nothing against the truth, all that thing we said last time we met. Okay, your only question is, do you believe Christ is your life? If that's true, then everything else is subtle. Every possible prayer has been answered. And in the spiritual realm, we see by faith, because Christ lives in our heart by faith. You can't see him. But faith isn't any merit either, because every man's been given the faith, but it's only the trial of faith that has merit. So you rejoice in the suffering. Now, as long as you see hope and security in any other position, or situation, or if a personal dissatisfaction has not overtaken you in such a measure as to make you desperate, or if an inner need has not yet arisen to produce a sense of defeat, you'll never understand what I've said. Because you'll always think that life is in some other place. You got something else you could have done, or something else you couldn't do. I wrote this one down. As long as you see hope and security in any other position and or situation, or if personal dissatisfaction has not overtaken you in such a measure as to make you desperate, or if an inner need has not yet arisen to produce a sense of defeat, you will not understand. Okay? Okay, now when you have that understanding, you see no separation. You see God is all and in all. You see no condemnation. You see in everything God works for good. We know ourselves only as vessels, and therefore we see and can have no judgment. Now you see yourself as God sees you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you possess your full possession, for what you take takes you. And you become an expression of what you take. You understand? Christ is dwelling in your heart by faith. Now, your warfare is completed. In quietness and in confidence, you shall be saved. And God will say to the world, the flesh, and the devil, take your best shot. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you rest, knowing with a surety that every need. If you know that God hears you, this is the secret and what it means by commanding. If you know that God hears you, then whatsoever you ask for, you know has already been done. You don't have to play any games. It's a certain knowing. If you know he hears you, then whatsoever you ask for, you know it's already been done. Okay? There's only one thing I do. I recognize constantly that it's not I doing it, but Christ doing it in me. Well, that's okay as long as I'm doing good stuff. But when I do bad stuff, then it's the old me. No, it's just the immature Christ in you. Remember, Christ, from the time he was born until he was 12, was not under the law, because it was impossible for a child to be under the law. If you screw up, it's just a child. It's just Christ in you as a child. You got to remember that Christ wet his pants. Christ did not know who he was as a child. It was a slow dawning, a slow awakening as he saw and looked and as he heard. And as then he possessed his full possession, he possessed his inheritance. And that was fully realized at his baptism. That's why people are baptized on Pentecost. Because you've recognized what has possessed you, now you possess. Now what's the secret that Jesus knew? Let's go to John 5:30. Understand? I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will. As I can of mine own self do nothing. It's an incredible statement. Now go to John 14. Philip has just said, Lord, show us God, and it will suffice us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Now, does that mean, okay, then it says elsewhere, it says, the words that I speak are not my own, but what I hear that I speak. The deeds that I do are not my own, but it's the Father in me that doeth the work. What, did Jesus have a little television set or a little Walkman that God spoke to him and says, okay, now Jesus, say this. No. He knew who he was. He could do nothing because he knew the Father was in him. He could do nothing but speak the words of the Father. Well, that's okay for Jesus. Okay, go to 1 John. It's after Hebrews. Right near Revelation. First John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect. Now, perfect is the Greek word teleos, and has a totally different meaning than the word that we hear or see as perfect. The word perfect, the word teleos, means fully tested. Herein is our love fully tested, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. It's mind-blowing. Now go to John 17, and we'll see the prayer, the Lord's, the true Lord's prayer. Start in verse 14. As I think most of you know, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. What we call the Lord's Prayer is the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. John 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. And we're and in the Greek, it says the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. You see what I'm saying? If the Father was in Christ, Christ is in us, then we have the fullness of the Godhead bodily within us. All it takes is the destruction of our idolatry. Okay, one more place. Two more places. Isaiah 28. Verse 9. Whom Patty can't even find it with a cheater bot.
No, I'm just thinking about. No, I wasn't looking at that. Just thinking about.
Okay.
Can't even think around here.
All right. That's right. Thinking is sin.
I'm thinking about what you said. No, some of what you said might have made more sense than ever has, so. So there.
So there. So I guess I told you.
Yes.
Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. You can't learn anything. You can unlearn, that you might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken, that you might be possessed by that which possesses you, that you might apprehend that for which you have been apprehended by. No learning. Learning is an illusion. The purpose of Bible study is not to learn, but it's to destroy your false illusions. Okay? Now, go to Luke 9, 11, 9. Shall be given. See, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The only thing that's keeping that from being a total reality is the sludge in your mind. You know what sludge is?
I know. Yeah. What sludge is inspiration.
So open your mind. Let your opinions, your resentments, your prejudices, your preconceived ideas be used of God. Even your guilt. Okay? Question is, what are you dealing with right now? What challenge is confronting you? When you're confronted with something, you got to be honest, right? But you have to bring it to the surface, and you have to confess it. You have to say, this I am dealing with. This is bothering me. This is confronting me. I don't have the answer, but I know there is an answer. See, those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But see, you don't really do that. You don't ever have the importunity of the man in the parable. And, you know, you get in this confusion, and you say, oh my God, I shouldn't go knock on my neighbor's door, even though I've got these guests, and we don't have any food, and they've got a bunch of food, and my guests... And so finally something breaks and you go and you say, screw it, I'm going to be in part of tune and I'm going to go over and beat on the door. Well, that's what happens in your relationship with God. You try to be, okay, I'm spiritual. Okay, this is me and I'm being spiritual. And I'm going to wait. This is me waiting. I'm content while I'm waiting. I'm really content. The more I wait, the more content I'm getting, you son of a bitch. God grant me patience and I want it now.
It's fine.
See, because you're trying what the mind does. The mind is a great tricker. The mind's the mind hears all this great stuff, and the first thing the mind does is think, okay, how am I going to use it?
We're all pro golfers.
I said, that's okay. You can't best God. Just think of little kids. Judy spanks Angela, and Angela literally, she's, I'm going to kill her. I'm going to run away. I'm never going to come back here again, and then I'll show her. Well, that's what we do to God. It's just a matter of trust. But in that trust, there has to be honesty. I mean, you're hearing, again, anytime you hear me say something that you should do, then you fucked up. I gotta quit saying that. Okay, so what's the alternative? How do you pray? This is what we've talked about. You only pray when you're confronted with a challenge. You only pray when you're confronted with a need. But God wants you to pray unceasingly. He wants you to, you do pray unceasingly. He wants to recognize that you're praying unceasingly. But in the stupid state we're in, before we reach the point of spiritual fatherhood, we have to see. God's given us this book and life so that we can see. So you're confronted with a problem and you say, okay, now I need to pray. Boy, do I need to pray. So what's the how do you see this thing, this need, this situation? The natural or the Gentile mind sees it as a problem. So he sets about trying to solve the problem. Okay, here's the need. Here's the resources at hand. Here's the steps I have to meet to solve that problem. All right? The better Gentile minds do that.
Other Gentile minds
just panic.
Panic,
right.
What's up?
I'll think about it tomorrow.
Okay, the child, remember I write unto you little children because you're... Sin is forgiven. I write unto you adolescents because you know the Father. I write unto you young men because you've overcome the evil one. And I write unto you fathers because you've known him that is from the beginning.
Where's that located?
1 John 2. So there's four, really five stages of life in one sense. There's the Gentile, because you're Gentile mind. There's the child. There's the adolescent. There's four stages. Five stages. Five stages. Adolescent, child, natural man, adolescent. No. Okay, start over. Natural mind, the child, the adolescent, the young man, and the father. Okay, the child sees it as a what? He sees a problem as a challenge. All right? What does the adolescent see? He sees the problem as confusion.
Her shaking.
Gets massively confused. Then he goes back to being, he sees it like a Gentile does. What does the young man see it as? He sees the challenge as an opportunity, or the need as an opportunity. And what does the father see it as? He sees it as a privilege. And the prayer is a response in those, the prayer of the child is asking. The prayer of the adolescent is, what's going on? Nothing is there, but somehow you know God exists, so that means you have some rest. The prayer of the young man is anticipating, and the prayer of the father is affirming, commanding. Now, if you can in knowledge, you can say, thank you, Father, for this evidence of thy love, thy chastisement. This need, this situation. Through this I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. Whatever and whomever you are dealing with is actually an angel unaware. If something comes, we are to deal with it. If you evade or avoid or run away, it'll always come back. Remember, you are capable of handling anything and everything that comes your way in peace and rest and joy, because I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And the armor of God is always your life, except it never protects your backside. That's why I've told you so often, especially those of you that are in debt, you get bills and bill collectors come. The first thing you do is you begin to ignore it. You're convinced it'll go away. It never does, because you've got to confront it. But once it's confronted, you've got to speak it. You've got to see it. If you get a letter, you respond to it. You respond to all stimulus at hand in full honesty. You don't ever run away from it or avoid it, because if you do, then you just have to learn. That'll have to be confronted in you in another domain. Now, that's why, again, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And again, the one I said earlier, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions already that we have desired of Him. See? We don't pray right. You never pray right, right? When you get in it, when you finally do start praying, right, and you're thinking about God when you think, which is what prayer is that you don't, when something turns up, what do? Oh my God, this has turned up again, this has happened again, what am I going to do? Oh wow, oh me. We come apart. And all the energy of Christ in you, the hope of glory, is centered where? You pray to the problem. Yeah, well, I understand that only, but you don't understand my situation. Or this is a situation that God can't possibly deal with. So I've got to get in there and give it all my energy. But do you see in the Spirit what God looks at you? What you are doing is you're praying to the problem. Right? You still don't understand, but that's all right.
That's what Isaiah was saying, you're striving against God.
Right. So whatever comes up, you move your mind away from it as quickly as possible. Even if Louis kicking you. You move it away from your consciousness. You cast all your care upon Him. Wow! And as I told you before, in the Spirit, when you do that, you create a vacuum. And the Holy Spirit has to rush in and fill the vacuum. And He can't make a mistake. It doesn't matter what it is. I don't care if an atomic bomb is 3 seconds from you. I don't care if, I mean, there's no situation in that which this isn't, you know, you move out of the picture. That's all that the problem is there for. So that you can know to cast all your care on Him, for He careth for you. Again, and it's revealed in the weather. The sun shines on the earth. That's heat. That's problems. It can get really messy. So what happens? The air mass rises because heat rises. It creates a low pressure region, and the winds rush in to meet the rain. That's why God says the Holy Spirit is like the wind. That's what creates all weather on the earth. You know all these things. Move away from the problem as fast as you can. Take a few steps back if it's something that involves you physically or mentally. Take many, many steps back if it's in your mind. Simply see yourself as an observer. It is no longer I that liveth. It's no longer I this is taking place. Be still and know that I am God. Center yourself in that consciousness. And as with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Nothing can then disturb the serenity of your being, and the power which created the universe is released in you. Wow. Stop praying to all those problems. By moving away from the problem, you can become part of the solution. And by this, you were transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as you do this over and over and over, it totally short circuits your brain cells. Your problem has been transformed, so now it's Christ in you. And he can't have any problems. And your residence is in the secret place of the Most High. Then you are really seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these necessary things shall be added unto you automatically. No effort on your part. You know, and then you finally fulfill your, when you begin to do this automatically, you fulfill your office in the body. And then all your dreams are fulfilled. All the desires of your heart are completed. You're at rest. It's as natural as breathing. And I resisted teaching for 5 years. I wouldn't teach. But many people told me I had to. I wouldn't. The longer I wouldn't, the more problems I had. Then I started teaching, and then the problems really began. No, but it's the desire of my heart is fulfilled. There's nothing in the world I'd rather do.
Capiche?
And you'll be among those where the just shall live by his faith. You'll no longer make any provision to fulfill the desires of the flesh, because they're fulfilled internally.
Hold it, can I interrupt for a second? Mm-hmm. Something going on. I'm nervous as a cat, and I'm half nauseous on it, and I don't know what's going on. And
you remember when it came?
When you started here?
Hmm?
Yeah.
Because it's addressing something in you. Or some part of you that is keeping. You're praying to a problem. Some problem or some situation by which is your real, that gives you your identity. What do you pride yourself in most? To solve problems. That's what's given you identity from your earliest years. It's a lie. Anybody can solve problems if they make the arena sufficiently small. Well, I mean, it's obvious. If you know, I've done this to most of you at one time or another. But in the land of the blind, a one-eyed man is king, and you know, that that's your last, you're holding on by your fingernails. And so I told you, you can't solve problems, you gotta get nervous. And that's the, that identity of that false identity is the enemy of faith, and that's what has to be killed. I mean, if you want to, yeah, I mentioned to you the other night, if you want to solve a problem, I mean, tell the motor functions of your body to stop working when we go eat. And then, you know, every little bite of stuff you eat, have the right enzymes to release it, to digest it, and keep your heart beating at the exact right rate, and keep the adrenaline at the right, and all of the various hormones released at the right time. Try to figure out how to tell you. Yeah, don't forget to breathe during all that. And at the same time, try to keep your.
God, I forgot to breathe.
So that was it.
Okay, now if your nose is itching, try to figure out how to tell your finger to go up and scratch it. Which muscles to move to cause it to. I mean. Problem solving is ridiculous in this context. Grow an inch while you're at it.
And keep a conversation going.
That's right.
That's fun.
Now, you got anything else you want to say?
No, I don't think so.
Anybody have anything else? Well, in the immortal words, take it, big guy.